We turn back to Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Let us pray together. Father, may the word of the Lord pierce every heart and every conscience, beginning with this minister of thy holy word, and grant to us the grace, each of us, to know by faith in Jesus Christ that the great storm that is coming is one from which we have been delivered. And for those who are among us who have not been so delivered, then we would be so very thankful if this text would be used in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, who alone can open the heart to apply the truth of an eternal salvation and or an eternal damnation. And these things we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You take your copy of God's Word and stand as we read Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. The year was 1662. In England, 2,000 Puritan ministers, the best ministers in the land, were forcibly ejected from their pulpits because of their Puritan convictions, because basically their consciences were bound to the Word of God. That was 1662. Now, if you move up to 1665 and 1666, just a few years ahead, you will remember that there was the Great Plague in London and there was the Great Fire in London. What happened to those ministers in London who had filled the spots of the Puritan ministers when the plague came, when the fire came? Well, they were hirelings who ran away. And then the ministers who were forbidden legally to preach the gospel, those 2,000 that had been ejected, many of them went into the city, risking their own lives and fill the pulpits in London, preaching in the midst of the plague, people dropping, as we say, like flies into the grave. The churches were so filled that the ministers sometimes had to crawl over the pews in order to get into the pulpits, which would have been much like this one. My point in all of this is our fathers would take opportunities when there were natural disasters, when there were plagues and fires, in order to say to those who heard, these things should ring the word eternity in your ears. So you might think, well, we've been through a great emotional stress. Maybe we should set this text, heavy as it is, aside. No, we will not do that. We need to think about eternity as we turn to this text. Indeed, remembering the recent storm. Now, the word in verse 26 that I think helps us to get a grasp on the seriousness of this is the word chasm. And every time I think of this text, I think of the word chasm as the way in which we can organize our thoughts. So let's do that. The first point then is the chasm in life. The chasm in life. There's a rich man. There is, by contrast, Lazarus, the poor man. The rich man had food, he had clothing, he had position, honor, but he was spiritually dead. We read in verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. But you see, he loved himself. He didn't love God's word. He didn't love God's truth. He was sinfully indifferent. He had not seen any of the excellency of God's character and holiness. He had no hatred of sin. But then there's the poor man at the gate, covered with sores. And the dogs were kinder to him than this man had been. The dogs licked his sores. He was without food, without clothing, without position, without honor, but he was spiritually alive. And the poor man meant nothing to the rich man while the rich man was on this earth. What we think is important, really, I'm sure we have been thinking, rarely is. What a man thinks here is what will reverberate into eternity. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now let me immediately knock down a false conclusion that can be drawn from this section. And it becomes a hindrance to salvation for some. And that is the idea that some have that since they suffer in this world, they will not suffer in the next. Well, there you have Lazarus. He was a poor man. He suffered in this world. That was his hell. His hell was in this world, and so he did not suffer in the next. Well, that's simply not the point of the text in light of the New Testament and the Bible as a whole. Brownlow North, who was an evangelist for the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century, tells of people that he met who were very happy about going to heaven, though they were ungodly, and they had a false idea that their hell was on earth. You've met people like that. Maybe someone here thinks that. Anyone here basing your eternity on the spider's web of your own manufacturing rather than what God's word teaches, 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So there's a great chasm in life. But then as we move in the text, we see that there's a chasm in death, a chasm in death. And let's read again verses 22 and 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. How their funerals must have contrasted, the rich man's and the poor man's, but what did it matter? They both were dead. Death comes to us all unless Jesus comes first. The rich man woke up one morning, and that was his last day to live sumptuously and parade about in purple garments. It is appointed once for man to die, and after this, the judgment. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus asks. One of our fathers in the faith said, spend not your time for time. Do you spend your time for time, or do you spend your time for eternity? So death, the result of the fall, and the reason we need a Savior, and there's this great chasm, blessedness and anguish. The poor man went to Abraham's bosom, which is simply the Jewish expression for the blessed future state. He had had nothing in this world, and he was conducted by angelic hosts to heaven, and what joy as he awakened there, swimming in the love of God and in the grace with which he had been touched in this life. Why was he there? Because he trusted in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Bible, there has been no one who has been saved in any other way. The Old Testament saints were saved by looking ahead to Christ and the promise. This poor man was saved. He went to Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven because he trusted in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because he was poor. It was because he trusted in Christ. What about you? Do you trust in Christ? And then there's this rich man who awakened in torment. The tongue that had blasphemed God, that had boasted its own glory, now wants cooling. You say, how can a soul feel pain? Well, God sustains the soul. Everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, the Bible says, and their spirits. So the poor man is rich, and the rich man is poor. Not because of possessions, not because of lack of them, but because the poor man knew Christ. But notice the permanence of it, people of God. In verse 26, and besides all this, betwixt us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. That's God who has done that, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. The gulf is fixed. You see, there's no purgatory, which would be a denial of the sufficiency of the work of Jesus. There are no second opportunities to hear the gospel. There will be no freedom from hell, no abatement of its torments. You know, Jesus' language on hell is the strongest in the Bible. You do know that he preached more on hell than he did heaven. I actually had a list. I didn't bring it with me because it would have been too lengthy, because Jesus said so much about hell. It is a terrifying reality. He wanted his hearers to feel that it was a terrifying reality. And we simply no longer understand the justice of God. We do not understand that sin deserves God's infinite displeasure. And that's why there's so little preaching of the cross, because that's what the cross is all about. That's, you cannot begin to understand the cross unless you understand the infinite justice of God and the power of it. But this is our first membership vow, as you heard this morning when Stephen took his vow. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner? Do you acknowledge that you are hell deserving, that I am hell deserving? So someone here who's like the rich man, if you had died in the hurricane, where would you be? If the hurricane had not only taken out trees and homes, as difficult as that has been for many, I don't minimize it, but if it had taken you out, where would you be? What if this service was your last? You see, you need a mediator, and that's why the cross. You need a surety, someone who can pay the debt for you, someone who has borne your legal obligations before the law of God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the saddest way to go to hell is loaded with sermons. And it is increasingly a concern of my heart that everyone in this congregation for whom I have responsibility hears the gospel pointedly. I'll let you in on a little secret. Some of you may want to know. There's a little book that has a tremendous influence on me. Many books influence me. They're good, too. But it's the book, Words to Winners of Souls, by Horatius Bonner. When I first read it, I was impressed, but over the years, I've read it over and over and over and over again, and let me just give you a sample of why I'm concerned. He talks about ministers. This is a book for ministers. Anyone can benefit from it, but he talks about ministers that are orthodox and sound, but they never address their people with the gospel. And he says, multitudes have perished under such a ministry. The judgment only will disclose whether so much as one has been saved. There might be learning, but there was no tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to him that is weary. There might be wisdom, but it is certainly not the wisdom that winneth souls. There might even be the sound of the gospel, but it seemed to contain no glad tidings at all. It was not sounded forth from warm lips and to startled ears as the message of eternal life, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Men lived, and it was never asked of them by their minister whether they were born again. Men sickened and sent for the minister and received a prayer upon their deathbeds as their passport into heaven. Men died and were buried where all their fathers had been laid. There was a prayer at their funeral and decent respects to their remains, but their souls went up to the judgment seat, unthought of, uncared for, no man, not even the minister who had vowed to watch for them, having said to them, "Are you ready?" or warned them to flee from the wrath to come. People of God, I want to ask you, are you born again? Is your faith in Christ alone? Are you ready for that day? So there's a chasm in life, there's a chasm in death. But then thirdly, the chasm between hearers and rejecters of the word. A chasm between hearers and rejecters of the word. You see, this rich man now in hell, he does not want his five brothers to come there. Now, I'm not going to speculate why. Some people think it's because he didn't want five more tormentors to be there. I mean, I'm quite serious. That's what some people think. Maybe it's out of a sincere love to his brothers. It was not for the glory of God. We know that. And he prays too late. He felt no need to cry to heaven until he was in hell. And it's too late. You see, no requests will be granted in hell. And still there's someone here, I'm sure, that's just putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. So he wants Lazarus, for whom he had no regard in life, he wants Lazarus now to go back and to tell his brothers about what this rich man is enduring. He has no real understanding of converting grace. He thinks that conversion is just a matter of moral suasion, that you just persuade people. Now, the minister is to persuade, but the persuasion is all in vain if the Holy Spirit doesn't accompany it. He doesn't understand this. He was not convinced of the total depravity of man, even in hell. In verse 29, but Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have God's word to read, to hear expounded. Let them hear the word." You know, you're very, very privileged, people of God. And many in our land are, because we hear the word. This rich man contradicts Abraham in verse 30. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Well, would they? Did not another Lazarus in John 11 come back to life, and it did not change the heart of the Jewish leaders that knew it or of the nation? They were more determined to kill Jesus than ever because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Christ preached, he performed miracles, he raised the dead, and it still did not open hearts. It requires sovereign grace to open the sinner's heart. It would be a solemn thing if someone from not heaven, but hell, could be here this morning. We know what they would say. You don't want to come there. But apart from the movement of the Spirit of God, for which I hope you're praying every service, it would not open the heart of the sinner. The authority of God's word is again underscored in verse 31. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Surely if someone came back from the dead, men would believe. Well, Jesus rose from the dead and men did not believe. If I had been at the empty tomb, if I had seen Jesus rise, then I would believe. No, no, you wouldn't. Not apart from the Holy Spirit granting saving faith. If Lazarus himself had come back from the dead, that could not change a hardened sinner's heart, because only God's grace can do that. John Gill says, this shows the regard that ought to be had to the written word as read or preached, and that it is a sad sign of a desperate condition when men reject divine revelation. And that is true. If this man had believed the promise of the word of God that he had heard read or proclaimed while in this life, he would not have been lost. If you believe for yourself the gospel message, you will not be lost, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Those are the words of Jesus. And so, believer, did you not have the conviction when the winds were howling and the storm came through? Did you not have the conviction that come what may, all was well with you? Did that not fill your heart that whatever happens, in ultimate terms, all is well with me? But there are others, I'm sure, here who did not have that understanding of things. You see, that's the real chasm, isn't it? It is the chasm between hearers and rejecters of the Word of God. Oh, how I've been in this situation, how I think even of university professors, college professors. My seminary professors were excellent, but in some places, seminary professors who twist the Word of God and teach young men to go out and preach falsehood and teach young people when they come to their classes in their university settings that the Bible isn't true and all that nonsense. But those professors are going to face the same eternity too. What do they know? This is God's Word. Do you hear His voice? Christ's gospel, the message of salvation, because it reverberates into eternity. A pastor friend of mine was in Dundee, Scotland, and he wanted to see the grave of Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was one of the instruments that God used in Scotland in the 19th century to bring massive revival. He died at age 29 years old. He burned himself out preaching the gospel. And my friend wanted to find his grave. Holy, holy man, Robert Murray McShane. And when he was going into the cemetery, he saw a stone that was down below. And he couldn't read because it was old and somewhat worn. And so he got down on his knees and he began to trace out the letters. E-T-E. It spelled eternity. Perhaps McShane himself had it placed there. I don't know, but he or someone wanted people walking into the cemetery to think. When they saw those graves, they wanted them to think about the word, the truth, the reality, eternity. Because you see the teaching of Jesus in this text and in many other places. You say, this is a parable. Maybe. It's still true. Even if he teaches it parabolically, and in many places which are not parabolical, he teaches the eternity of hell torments. Jesus, meek and mild, teaches this. Eternity. It's never going to end. You and I will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. J.C. Ryle said, putting off repentance is like an infant trifling with a razor, or like a fool playing with a tiger. I remember one of the old ministers saying it's like a man sticking a stick up a lion's nose. putting off repentance. So do you know where wrath and mercy and heaven and hell and eternal punishment and eternity, do you know where they're best seen? You do, don't you? They're best seen in the cross. In Jesus bearing the burden of his people and atoning for our sins. Which leads me to the fourth point. The chasm Christ bridged. There is a chasm in life. There is a chasm in death. There is a chasm between the hearers of God's word and those who really hear God's word. But the chasm that Christ bridged is the point. Because you see, that chasm between heaven and hell, between God and the sinner, cannot be bridged by anyone here. We could not bridge it. Glory to God, from eternity past, it has been determined that the only one who could do so would do so, and he has done so. The chasm that separated God and man, heaven and hell, was so deep, was so wide, so extensive, so impenetrable, that only Jesus could swim through the fire and build the bridge for his own. And this is the one in whom, when we trust him, the only message that once believed will deliver us from this world to heaven and from hell. You know something that always gets me? Is you can dwell as a minister of the word on the Christian Sabbath, we're gathered together. You can dwell on the most serious of themes. And then afterward, you can walk out of church and say, hey, how about that ball game? Or whatever. Can we, at least for a while, hold in our minds the seriousness and depth of these things? Can we, at least for one day, focus upon them so that it spills over into the ball games and everything else? Can't we think about serious things anymore? So you see, this Jesus is the one in whom, when we trust, who delivers from hell to heaven. The difference between the rich man and the poor man fundamentally was that the poor man was born again, and the rich man was not. And so you and I face eternity. If you've been born from the Lord, born again, you have a true saving faith in Christ alone, who died in the place of sinners. The sins of his people were heaped on Christ so that those who trust in him might never cry that they are forsaken. And the gospel message is here and now proclaimed, and the opportunity to hear it will never return after death. So, unbeliever, you have been warned. And God uses warnings as one of the ways in bringing the lost to himself. But do you know those words of J.H. Alexander, one of the Alexanders of Princeton? There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Let me make some final remarks. Just thinking about this. I mentioned McShane. Andrew Bonner and McShane were sitting together. McShane said to Bonner, what did you preach yesterday? He said, I preached hell. McShane said, did you weep? I understand that question to the minister. But do we care? preach this message and I feel like weeping and I feel like laughing. Does that make sense to you? Weeping because some will not hear. And laughing because of the privilege to bring a message like this that delivers. And just shouting with joy at the thought that Christ bore our sins for us. Both of these emotions in the heart at the same time. So Sunday before the storm, we came to the Lord's table. And communion is a remembrance of the one who bore hell for us. Do you remember that? And when you next come to the table and you next taste the bread, be thankful that Jesus submitted his body to be broken for you. And when you next cool your tongue in the communion wine, be thankful that through faith in him who shed his blood, you will never cry out in hell, "Dip your finger in water and cool my tongue." And when the next storm comes, remember there will be an unabated storm that will come on the impenitent. But Christian, by grace, you are safe. And so I believe that the Lord uses teaching, exhortation, warning, and the hand of the Holy Spirit to open sinners' hearts to truth and to deepen those truths in the lives of his people. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so before I leave this pulpit, I want to say one more time, you and I will face God in eternity. It is appointed once for man to die, and after this, the judgment. And I plead with you, because the Lord can make that pleading effectual. I plead with you to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to trust in him, not yourself. To trust in Christ alone for salvation. And right now, I don't know how I could be more plain, and I don't know how I could love your soul more than I do. I care about where you spend eternity. I want you to hear deep down this message. And I want God's people to grow in our love for Christ because of it. So may the Lord bless it to the awakening of someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. And may we all be grateful that in the wake of the storm, we're safe who trust in Christ. And God's people said, amen.